great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want to begin with a question. Have you ever peeled an onion? I know that's not the question you were expecting. There's something really satisfying, I mean, aside from the stench, there's something really satisfying about peeling an onion. As you just pull back one layer and it wraps all the way around and you get a little bit deeper, and you pull back another layer and it wraps around and you get a little bit deeper until you get to the center of that thing. Well, that's a lot like Bible study. Layer on top of layer on top of layer. As you just peel back those layers and get deeper and deeper. And sometimes you're reading a passage and there's a certain topic or certain issues that are filling your mind and you're preoccupied with, and you see the passage and it just goes right along with that. And then a couple weeks later, or months, or even years, when your mind isn't preoccupied with those things, you hit that same passage and there are whole new ideas and principles that you gain from the exact same passage. Not that what you thought before was wrong, but it's just as it's applying to what's in your mind now, there's just newer and deeper layers. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower, and we recognized one layer when it comes to our evangelistic work, and the fact that we need to be like this sower of seed who goes about sowing the seed like crazy. And I hope we've been doing that, offering invitations and looking for opportunities to share the gospel with other people. What a wonderful opportunity that is for us, that we get to be the sower of the seed. But today I want to peel that onion layer back and see if we can't get to another depth, another level of what this parable is talking to us about. Because the reality is, before we will ever be the sower in this story, we're actually going to begin as the soils in this story. And the thing that I want us to grasp is that as soils in the story, we need to understand that, well, someone has plans for you. And that's what I want to notice this morning as we look at Jesus' explanation of the story of the sower and the soils. Someone has plans for you. And by the time we're done, we're going to know who that someone is. We're going to know what those plans are. And we're going to talk about the number one thing that we can do to cooperate with God's plans for us in our lives. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and warn you right now. I want you to be ready, because by the time we're done today, I am going to challenge you and invite you to get into God's Word this week in a very specific way. I'm going to challenge you and I'm going to invite you to pick one book of the Bible and read it in its entirety, wait for it, at least once every day this week. Now, I don't care. It can be Philemon. It doesn't have to be Isaiah. I mean, if you could do Isaiah, that would be impressive. But it doesn't have to be Isaiah or Genesis. It doesn't even have to be Mark. It can be Philemon. It can be Jude. I don't care. But what I want to challenge and invite you to do is let God's Word sink into your heart at a new kind of depth by picking a book of the Bible and every day this week reading it in its entirety. You can start today or you can start tomorrow and get it six times, six or seven. I'm not going to hold your feet to the fire on that. But that's what we're going to invite you to do by the time we're done this morning. So be ready for that. Someone has plans for you. Before we get into that, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the great God, the ruler of heaven and earth. You are our God. And we hold in our hand your seed. We hold in our hand the seed of your word that we long to have planted in our hearts, that we want to grow so that it can bear fruit in our lives. Help us, Father, because we know that our enemy has plans for us. We do not want to follow those plans. Father, we want your plans to be a reality in our lives. Help us to let that seed dig deep, for roots to go down into our hearts, and for the stalk and the fruit to bear up. Father, help us to be that good soil that bears, whether 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. We want to bring fruit in honor of you and to your glory. Thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for the seed of your word. And let it get into our hearts. We love you so much, Father. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we jump into that, let me just go ahead and say thank you for being here this morning, especially to our guests. I assume that you received one of our programs this morning. You may not have realized this, but if you go ahead and open that thing up on page 3, you can find an interactive outline that you can follow along, fill in the blanks, and you'll be able to study along with us as we go through that. You also received a connection card, and we would love for you to fill that out so that we can let you know how much we appreciate you being here with us. On the back, you can let us know about prayer requests that you have or any feedback or questions. Certainly, if you would prefer to do this digitally, because I know we're in a digital age, you don't have to fill that out with pen and paper. You can just pull out your phone. We'll even let you do it right now. You can pull out your phone and text the word welcome to the number that you see there on the screen. And when you text that word welcome, you'll get a little response back where you can fill out a little digital connection card. And this will just, again, allow us to let you know how much we appreciate you being here and to let you know about other things that are going to be happening within the congregation over the next weeks and months. I'm super excited that we're just 2 months away, 2 months and 1 day away from our In His Presence singing. January the 13th, Dan Lankford's going to be down with us. So make sure you've got that marked on your calendar, Saturday, January 13th. And we'll be able to send out more information about that. We're so glad that you're here this morning because we want to talk about the plans that someone has for you that we learn from the parable of the sower. I got some bad news for you. When I point out to you that someone has plans for you, you need to understand that Satan has plans for you. The enemy has plans for you, and they are demonstrated right here in this story that Jesus told. We need to recognize that Satan's first plan, plan A, if you will, Satan's plan for you is that you will stay out. Satan plans for you to stay out of his word, out of God's word, out of God, out of Christ's church. He wants you to stay out. Jesus explains the parable of the sower down beginning in verse 18. He says, this is Matthew 13 and verse 18. In Matthew 13 and verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Satan does not want you to hear the word of God. And when you hear it, he does not want you to understand it. And so he will do everything in his power to get that word to stay out of your heart so that you will stay out of the word, so that you will stay out of Christ's kingdom. That is his plan for you. He doesn't want you in the word because Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Satan understands you spend too much time in Christ's word, you're going to start to believe it. You spend too much time believing it, you're going to start doing something with it. You're going to start doing something with it, and God's kingdom is going to grow, and Satan doesn't want that. He will use all kinds of methods and tools to keep that word out of your heart. While Jesus doesn't expound any, I can share some that I have seen in the lives of people. I can share some that I have seen as I've seen the word handed to someone and how they respond. He'll use preconceived ideas. If I already know what I'm going to believe, no matter what, it doesn't matter what anybody says from the word of God. I'm not going to let it sink in. If I already have an idea before I ever open up the Bible, what I will and will not do, what I will and will not accept, it doesn't matter what anybody says, what verses they bring, what the Bible says. Satan will use preconceived ideas. Satan will use family pressures. If it's more important to me to believe that my parents or my siblings or my children are right than to get in and figure out what God says is right, then it doesn't matter what anybody says from the Word of God. I'm not ever going to listen. Satan will use social pressures. If I have already become convinced that anyone who believes the Bible is obviously dumb and backwards, well, then it doesn't matter what anybody says from the Word of God. I'm not going to accept it. Satan will use my faith in other people, whether it's parents or professors or peers or even pastors and priests sometimes. If I have more faith in a particular individual than I have in what God's Word says, then it doesn't matter what somebody shows me from the Word of God. It's not ever going to penetrate my heart. Satan may use apathy. Oh, everybody's okay. I don't care. It's all fine. And if that's just the way I approach life, that it doesn't matter and everything's fine, then it doesn't matter what anybody says from the Word. It's not ever going to pierce my heart. Satan will use these and many other tactics and tools because he wants to keep the Word out of our hearts so that we will stay out of Christ's kingdom. That's Satan's plan for you. He wants you to stay out. He might even use anger. He might even use anger because if you don't like me and you're angry at me, it does not matter what I ever say from the Word of God. It will not penetrate your heart. He'll use anything. That is his plan for you. But some people don't stay out. Some people hear the Word and they come in. Satan's not done. Satan is tenacious. And if plan A fails, Satan is going to rely on plan B. Because Satan has a plan B. If he can't get you to stay out, then what he's going to start trying to do is get you to drop out. If he can't get you to stay out, what he's going to try to do is get you to drop out. We find this in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20 as he explains the rocky soil. He says, "For what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Satan will continue to work. He will continue to attack. And if you don't stay out, he's going to try to get you to drop out. Jesus doesn't actually explain what the rocks and stones in this parable are. And that might be a good exercise for you to think about what those kinds of rocks and stones are about. But what I want us to see is that the parable does explain two contributing factors that cause people to come in and then drop out. I want you to notice what these two contributing factors are. The first contributing factor is a lack of roots. Yes, the word is heard, but it doesn't dig down. The roots don't dig deep because of the rocks and the stones and the soil of the heart. That word is not allowed to penetrate. Only recently did I realize that what Jesus is pointing out is that the second soil is actually a whole lot like the first. The second soil and the first soil are really not all that different. What's the problem? Both have hard hearts. The only difference is that with the second soil is the hardness is a little bit beneath the surface. There's just enough softness on the top to accept that shallow layer of the word with joy and to receive it and to want to be a part of it. But underneath that softness at top, there is just as much hardness that needs to be broken up. When I think about this and the lack of roots, it reminds me of those that I see that they have just enough softness to know they need a Savior. I want a Savior, and I'm so glad that Jesus went to the cross to die for me, to save me from my sins. But what they don't want is a Lord. They don't want a Lord whose words dig deep into the heart and start changing what's going on the inside. Yes, on the surface, we'll accept him and his word, but we don't want that word breaking up the hardness in the heart and changing what's going on deep down inside. That's what we have here, a lack of roots. His roots never dig deep in our heart. And so they accept Jesus as Savior, but not often as Lord. And then there's a second contributing factor, and that's Satan's attacks. When there are no roots and Satan attacks, the plant shrivels up, dies out, and the Christian drops out. Here's the thing that you need to understand. You have no control over Satan's attacks. Satan will attack. And so what we must do is let the roots of the word dig deep into our heart. How is Satan going to attack? In our story, it gives us two ways that Satan attacks: through tribulation and through persecution. Tribulation and persecution, according to Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich, often called BDAG. That word for tribulation is the idea of trouble that incites distress. You ever have trouble in your life that causes distress? Now, a lot of us have trouble in our life that causes distress. Maybe it's financial trouble. Maybe things aren't going well on the job. Maybe it's marriage trouble. Things aren't going well at the home. Maybe it's parent trouble or kid trouble or family trouble going on there. Maybe it's health. Maybe we got diagnosed with some disease, or maybe we're just sick, or maybe our bodies are in pain, or maybe all those kinds of things that go on. The struggle is that we face these kinds of troubles and turmoils, and Satan is using that to get us to turn away from God. He wants us to forget the joy that we had in God when we learned about salvation. And so he sends the trouble, because so many of us think, I know what Christianity is. Christianity is what lets me have joy all the time, happiness all the time, a good, easy life. And so Satan sends some trouble along. And he's trying to get us to turn away from God. Kind of like that thorn in the flesh of Paul's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A messenger, Paul says, sent to harass me. Tell you what, some of the other tribulation that causes distress is those who want Jesus as a Savior, but they don't allow it to dig deep so that He can be Lord. They are excited when they learn that their sins can be forgiven. And then they find out, oh, you mean I have to go to church? Well, that's kind of troublesome. That's kind of inconvenient. You mean I need to go meet with the church on a regular basis? I mean, like every week? I'm supposed to quit cussing? I'm supposed to turn away from drinking and drugging and immorality. I'm not allowed to pursue homosexuality anymore. I've got to give up all these things. I got to spend time reading His Word. I got to start learning to pray. And they're troubled by that, and it's distressing. And so they fall away. He uses tribulation, but He also uses persecution. He uses persecution. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not only do Christians face the same kind of troubles that everyone in the world faces, as long as we're in this world that's enveloped by sin, we're going to experience trouble. But not only that, there are going to be specific attacks against us because we believe the word. People are going to call us haters, and they're going to say that we're judgmental. They're going to mock us. They're going to accuse us of being ignorant and backwards and backwoods. You know, even throughout history, it's gotten worse than that. And Christians were imprisoned and executed. And those who don't let the word dig deep in their heart, when those attacks start coming, they abandon. And that's Satan. That's Satan's plan. Satan plans for us to stay out. But if we don't stay out, he's going to start getting us to try to drop out. But some people don't drop out. There are some people who not only do they not stay out, they don't drop out. They come in and they stay in, at least seemingly. But Satan is tenacious. He will not give up. Satan has a plan C for you. He's not going to stop. He is going to continue to attack. Because the fact is, Satan is all right if you'll come in and you'll stay in, as long as you don't bear any fruit. As long as you don't bear any fruit. As long as it doesn't start coming out. He's okay with you being here. And what we learn is that Satan's plan C is to get you to fizzle out. Satan wants you to stay out, but if he can't stop that, he'll get you to drop out. And if he can't make that happen, then what he wants to do is get you to fizzle out. We find that in that third kind of ground in verse 22 of Matthew 13. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Satan doesn't mind if we stay here as long as we don't bear any fruit. And he's going to use two means, it says here in this text, to get that to happen. He's going to try to get your faith to fizzle out. He's going to fizzle your faith. Please understand what's going on here. The idea of the thorns and the weeds is to suck the nutrients away, to take the moisture that's in the ground and to suck it all away from the word in your heart so that it grows up and bears fruit. And he's going to do that by attacking your faith. Notice what he says here in the story. But the cares of the world choke out the word. The cares of the world. Why do the cares of the world choke out the word? Because they attack our faith. Now, when I say that he's getting our faith to fizzle out, I don't mean that he's going to get our faith in believing that God is out there to fizzle out, though he'll work on that too if he can. And it's not that he's going to attack our faith in any particular doctrine that we find in Scripture. What he wants to remove is our faith in God's promises. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things." You can look in Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus prepares to make that statement. He talks about the anxieties that we might have, worried about what we'll eat and what we'll wear, and what we'll drink, and what's our life going to be like. What Satan will use is the daily concerns. And that chokes out the word in our heart and takes away the fruitfulness. Why? Because we cease to believe that God is the one who will take care of us. We cease to believe and have faith that if we seek God's kingdom and righteousness first, he'll take care of all this other stuff. And what we begin to believe is, I've got to take care of all this other stuff. And when all this other stuff is taken care of, then I'll get into God's word. Then I'll let it dig deep in my heart. I got to make sure that there's food on the table. I got to make sure there's clothes on the kids' back. I got to make sure that there's college savings and retirement savings. I got to make sure that the car is repaired. I got to make sure that all this is going on. And when all of that is done, then I'll get into the word. And what Satan has done then is fizzled our faith. Because we no longer have faith that God is the one who cares for us, and God is the one that's going to fix these things in our lives, and God is the one who will add all these things when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Because my faith has fizzled out in him and his promise to care for me, the nutrients of God's word are taken away from my heart, and it no longer bears fruit. But not only will he attack my faith, he wants to fizzle your hope. He wants to fizzle your hope. It says it's not only the cares of the world, but it's also the deceitfulness of riches. And in the Luke explanation of this part of the parable, it includes not only riches, but also pleasures. But the point is the same. Notice it's not riches themselves, but the deceitfulness of riches is what chokes out the word. Huh. I wonder why it's not just riches and pleasures, but the deceitfulness of riches that chokes out the word. Because what Jesus is indicating is that the wealth of the earth and the pleasures of the earth make some promises to us. They promise escape and fulfillment and meaning. But wealth and pleasures lie. They lie. Our hope is not in this world. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in houses and in cars and in clothes. Our hope is in Christ Jesus in all eternity, in true life that we have around the throne of God for all time. That is our hope. But Satan throws out the pleasures and the riches. Why? Well, Satan tells us, oh, don't worry about pie in the sky and the great by and by. You can eat some pie right now. All it takes is a little money. And we can see people who are rich, and we see the houses they live in and the cars they drive, and we see what seems to be the problems of life answered. And we can't see heaven. And we begin to doubt the promises of God. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:13 that we are to put our hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Put our hope fully. Satan wants to fizzle your hope. And here's how it happens. I don't want to go to hell. I mean, anybody want to go to hell? Just checking. Anybody here? Okay. None of us want that. We don't want that. I don't want to go to hell. So just in case hell is real, and just in case heaven is real, and I kind of want to have one foot in there on God's promises. I'm going to rest one foot on God's promises. Just in case. But is there that little part of you that says, what if it's not real? Boy, I sure would hate to miss out on the pleasures and promises of wealth and pleasure here in this life. It would be terrible if I went through this life without all those pleasures and found out at the end that those promises of God weren't real. So I'm gonna keep one foot here in the world. Because maybe that's where the true escape is. And maybe that's where the true meaning is. And maybe that's where the true fulfillment is. And I'm gonna hang on to that. I hope I keep enough of a foot here that if it's real, I get heaven. But I want enough of a foot here that if it's not, I didn't miss out on too much down here on the earth. And what he's doing is he's sucking the nutrients away from the word in our heart. Can I just encourage you, make a choice? Make a choice. Because I'll tell you what, you want to know the most pitiful person is the person that's got one word in one foot on the promises of God and one foot on the promises of riches and pleasure, because you don't get to enjoy either one of them. So pick one. Pick one. If you want the pleasures of the world, go for it. Get them all, because that's all you're going to get. If you want the pleasures of God, pick that. Put your faith and your hope fully in that. Because your wealth and your pleasures are lying to you. They're lying to you. And that's Satan trying to get you to fizzle out. And here's what's so dangerous about this. You know, plan A and plan B are pretty stark. Get you to stay out. It's easy to tell when people have stayed out. Plan B gets you to drop out. It's easy to tell when people have dropped out. But plan C is much more dangerous because it is much more subtle. It's not always easy to tell when we've fizzled out. In fact, we see folks that look like soil C. And if you try to warn them and tell them, they get upset because they're still coming to church. How dare you tell me that I'm soil C, that Satan's got me. I still come to church. I don't go kill people. But they still look more like the world than they do like Jesus, because it's not bearing fruit. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, Satan has plans for you. He wants you to stay out. He wants you to drop out. He wants you to fizzle out. But here's what I want you to know. This is the good news. God has plans for you. God has plans for you. The first three soils demonstrate Satan's plans for you. That fourth soil, that shows God's plans for you. He has plans for you. What are his plans? God's plans for you is for you to come in, for you to stay in, for you to grow up, and for you to bear fruit. It's just that simple. Everything that Satan wants for you, God wants the opposite. Satan wants you to stay out, to drop out, or to fizzle out. God wants you to come in, stay in, grow up, and bear fruit. And what amazing fruit God wants you to grow. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that is born in the life where the Word of God has been sown and has dug roots deep and is growing up. That fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You want some of that? You want love in your life? Do you want to be a person who loves? Do you want to be a person that has joy? I know you woke up this morning and said, what would be great is if I had a good dose of misery today. Nobody said that. You want peace? Did you wake up this morning and say, what I really would like today, if today could just be filled with anxiety? Man, that would just be awesome. If I could just have some real on anxiety today, that'd be great. None of us want that. Goodness. You want to be a good person? I'm certain that you do. I don't think there's anybody that wakes up in the morning and says, today I want to be evil. We want to be good. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit that the Spirit will bear in our lives. And there's only one place where that happens. It happens in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. That's it. No other place does that happen. That fruit doesn't grow anywhere but there. There's only one way for that fruit to grow in your lives. And that's for God to break up the hard heart, for God to break up that hard soil and cultivate it, for Jesus to dig roots deep into our hearts, for the Holy Spirit to grow us up and bear His fruit in our lives. That's the only way that's going to happen. And I don't know and cannot tell you all the ways that Father, Son, and Spirit can work and accomplish that, but I do know the tool that Father, Son, and Spirit has given us for that to work. And it's in our parable. It's the seed. The Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That Word's got to be in us. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your Word I have hidden in my heart. Your Word I have stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that God's Word, the Scripture, was breathed out by Him. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we can be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the tool He's given us. I don't know what else God will do, and I don't know how God will use that, and I don't always know how that Word works, but I know this. I know this. What can I do as a part of this process? How can I cooperate with whatever work God is doing? I can be in His Word. And if I'm not in His Word, I'm doing the devil's work for Him. Because what is it that the devil wants? He doesn't care if we have the Bible in our house, as long as it's not getting in our hearts. We need to be in this. We need to be reading it. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to be studying it. We need to be ruminating and thinking, coming to the table and eating this delicious meal that God has prepared, this feast. I'll just tell you, if we're looking at our lives and we're seeing that we have a dearth of that fruit of the Spirit, that there's not love, there's not joy, there's not peace, there's not patience, I guarantee you it's not because God's not keeping up His end of the promises. We need to be in His Word. Because that's the seed that breaks up the soil, that digs the roots, that grows up and bears fruit. Someone has plans for you. Here's my question for you. What plans do you have? Because Satan is doing everything in his power to get you to stay out, to drop out, or to fizzle out. He's doing everything in his power to keep the Word out of your heart. And if he can't stop that, to keep it from changing you. And if he can't stop that, to keep it from bearing fruit in your life. But God is doing everything he can, apart from just forcing you. He could force you. He's not going to do that. But apart from that, he's doing everything he can for you to come in, stay in, grow up, and bear fruit. So it really comes down to your plans. What are you planning to do? So I'd like to challenge you. What are your plans this week? Will you let the word get in there? Will you let it dig deep? Will you let it grow up and bear fruit? I want to challenge you this week to cooperate with God's plans. Let that word get in and let it get in deeply. Pick one book. I'm going to pick Galatians. Pick one book. Write it down on your connection card. On the back, when we collect those here in a few moments, you can pass that in and the elders can see this is what they're going to read. I'm going to do Galatians. What book are you going to read? Again, I don't care. It can be Philemon, 3 John, or Jude. But pick one and read it in its entirety every day this week. And let that word get in there and let it dig deep and be amazed at what the word can do. That's my challenge for you. What are your plans? If you'd like to, pull out your songbooks now, please. Otherwise, the lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. The word says that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus of Nazareth, who lived in this world 2,000 years ago, was more than a man. He was and is God in the flesh. And he left the glories of heaven and he came and he lived among us. Like a seed, the Word of God, planted on the earth. And in fact, that's exactly what happened with the Word of God, God's seed. Because he went to a cross and he died and was planted in the earth. And on the third day, he burst forth in new life, bearing fruit for the glory of his Father. And that fruit is us. That fruit is you. He burst forth so that you could be his fruit. Having your sins washed away by his blood, will you enter his kingdom? That's the word of God, the word of his kingdom. Will you enter his kingdom? Confessing him as your king and your Lord. And will you let him be Lord? Not just Savior, but Lord. Because if you won't take him as Lord, you can't take him as Savior. Will you let him wash your sins away so that his word can bear fruit in your life? We want to help you with that today. God wants you to follow that today. And so we're going to sing this song, and in this song we're going to stand up and we're going to give you opportunity to walk down to the front here so that you can let us know that you want that word bearing fruit in your life and you're ready to be planted in the watery grave of baptism, immersed in water, so that you can burst forth with new life bearing fruit. If we can help you with that this morning, won't you please come right now as we stand and sing.